Welcome to Torat Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Stacey Nechama Goldman, and today we will be studying Sefer Nechamya, Perek Aleph. If this podcast had been around before the advent of the printing press, bear with me here, then you would not be hearing a new voice for the recordings of Sefer Nechamya. When the Talmud in Masechet Bava Batra 14b lists all the books in Nach, Nechamya is not mentioned. Nechamya's name is mentioned on the following page, 15a, but only as the one who completed Divrei Hayamim after Ezra's death. Even when Rashi, who lived from 1040 to 1105, cites a pasuk from Nechamya, he attributes it to Ezra. The Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin 93b addresses this conspicuous absence and explains, "Now, with regard to all the matters of the book of Ezra, Nechamya, son of Chachalia, said them and wrote most of them. And with regard to Nechamya, son of Chachalia, what is the reason that a book was not called by his name?" Rabbi Yirmiya bar Abba says, "The book was not named for Nechamya because he took credit for himself and boasted about his good deeds. As it is said, 'Remember me, God, for good.'" Nechamya 13:31. Apparently, through the flaw of pridefulness in Nechamya's character, his own writings were not attributed to him. So how did we get to today, where every Tanakh is printed with Nechamya's name on his own book, and where I am your new speaker? In a fascinating commentary on the Gemara, the Petach Einayim by the Chida, Rabbi Chaim Yosef David Azulay, who lived in the 18th century, explains that according to the Arizal, Nechamya was the reincarnation of David and Bathsheba's first child, who did not live long enough to have a brit milah and never received a name. So too, Nechamya is not named with regard to his writings. In terms of his punishment of pridefulness, the Chida continues that this was fulfilled right around the time of the invention of the printing press, so that Nechamya would be worthy of having his sefer in his own name when printed Bibles first appeared. What do we know about Nechamya and his times? This is actually a loaded question, as there are many opinions, both scholarly and rabbinic, about Nechamya, his origins, and his chronology. The Gemara in Sanhedrin 38a claims that Nechamya and Zerubbabel are one and the same. You may remember Zerubbabel from the beginning of Sefer Ezra. He was a scion of David HaMelech, who was among the first to return to Israel after the Persian king Koresh declared that all Jews could return to their homeland. The commentaries, including the Yad Ramah from 13th century Spain and Rabbi Yaakov ben Zvi Emden from 18th century Germany, take issue with this approbation, especially in light of two different psukim found in Ezra 2:2 and Nehemia 12:47, where they are explicitly listed as different people. Perhaps the Gemara means that Nechamya was a descendant of Zerubbabel, which would then connect him directly to the line of David HaMelech. When was Nechamya moved to first take on the responsibility of his brethren in Judea? We know from the beginning of Perek Bet that it was in the 20th year of Artachshasta. In Perek Zayin of Ezra, we are told that Ezra arrived in Yerushalayim during the 7th year of this same ruler, so we can be certain that Nechamya arrived on the scene 13 years after Ezra. But who was Artachshasta? According to scholars, he was the ruler after Daryavish, who was responsible for the completion of the Second Temple. This would put Ezra and Nechamya several decades after the temple's construction. The rabbis, however, say that Artachshasta is a general name for Persian rulers, and that this is none other than the very same Daryavish. In that case, Ezra would have arrived only 1 year after the temple's completion, as Ezra tells us in Perek Vav that the Beit HaMikdash was completed in Daryavish's 6th year, which would mean Nechamya arrived 14 years after its completion. Before we delve into the psukim, I want to thank Rabbi Yitzchak Breidowitz, who recorded his wonderful shirim on Nechamya for the OU, and Rabbi Tzvi Sinensky, who wrote a fascinating series on Nechamya for VBM.com. These resources were extremely helpful. I also want to point out that it is widely held that what is attributed to Rashi on the Sefer was most likely a student and not Rashi himself. When I quote from that commentary, I will say the commentary attributed to Rashi. Our Sefer begins with a very brief introduction of the author, the time, and the place. Pasuk Aleph, Divrei Nechemia ben Chachalia, Vehi b'chodesh kislev, Shnat Esrim, Ve'ani hayiti b'shushan habira. The words of Nechemia, the son of Chachalia. And it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, that I was in Shushan, the capital. It is of note to contrast Nehemiah, for whom the text only mentions his father by way of lineage, with the introduction to Ezra in Perek Zayin of Sefer Ezra, which goes back 16 generations, all the way to Aaron, the first Kohen. This is especially striking, given that Nehemiah, as we learned above, might have been a descendant of Zerubbabel, who traces his lineage directly to David HaMelech. In any case, we learn that it is wintertime Kislev of the 20th year. Perek Bet will enlighten us that this count is according to the years of Artaxasta's reign, as mentioned above, and that he is located in Shushan. The story switches to first person, and we are immediately brought into the drama. Nehemiah sees a brother, perhaps a tomb for a fellow Jew, named Hanani, and asks him two questions. One, how are the Jews who escaped, which the commentary attributed to Rashi understands as the Jews who were not exiled at the time of the destruction of the temple and remained in Yerushalayim? And two, how is the city itself, Yerushalayim? Hanani's answer in Pasuk Gimel sets in motion a series of events that would forever alter Nehemiah's life and the future of the Jewish people. And they said to me, the remnant who remained of the captivity in the province are in great trouble and reproach. And the wall of Yerushalayim is breached and its gates were burned with fire. In addition to living miserable lives, the walls of Yerushalayim remained in decay since the time of their destruction by Nebuchadnezzar. While they completed building the structure of the temple, the walls protecting it were left destroyed. We can almost see and smell the smoldering stones left in a state of disarray. This has an immediate effect on Nehemiah, who seems to have been living quite comfortably in Shushan. He tells us in Pasuk Dalet, "Vehi kesham'i et ha'dvarim ha'ela yishavti ve'evkeh, ve'et abla yamim, ve'ahi tzam u'mitpalel lifnei elokei ha'shamayim." And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat and wept, and I mourned for days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Before we analyze the words of Nehemiah's actual tefillah, let's explore why he would have such a strong, visceral reaction. I'm sure quite a few listeners can relate all too well to this response of terrible news coming out of the land of Israel. But the strength of this response implies perhaps a deeper connection than just a feeling of Jewish solidarity. Perhaps we can find a clue in Ezra Perek Bet, where he lists the important people who went up to Judea from exile with Zerubbabel in the very first Aliyah post-Babylonian destruction during the time of Koresh. He states in Pasuk Bet, "Asher ba'u im Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, Saraya, Re'elaya, Mordechai Bilshan, Mispar Begavai Rachum, Be'ana Mispar Anshei Am Yisrael." Those who came with Zerubbabel, Yeshaya, Nehemiah, Saraya, Re'alaya, Mordechai Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvei, Rahum, Ba'ana, and the number of important men of the people of Israel. While there are several commentaries that relate Mordechai to the famous hero of Megillat Esther, I was only able to find one, the 14th century French commentator Ralbag, who associates this Nehemiah with the author of our Sefer. If this is the case, it means that Nehemiah made his way to Israel during the very first Aliyah and was already a leader among the Jewish people. We can only imagine what caused him to return to Shushan in exile. Was it because he felt, as a Jew respected by the highest rulers, he could do more good for the Jewish people from the inside of the foreign ruling government? In any case, his despondency upon hearing the news of his beloved homeland makes more sense given his personal connection. For Nehemiah, this was not simply the land of his forefathers, but a land to which he and only a minority of the existing Jewish population had made the arduous journey to return. His prayer is described by Ramban on Vayikra 26:16 as a confession, vidui. Before admitting his sins, he opens in Pasuk Hei with praise for Hashem. Va'omar ana Hashem Elokei Hashamayim Hakel Hagadol V'hanora Shomer Habrit V'chesed Lo'avav U'Lashomer Mitzvotav. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps a covenant and loving kindness to those who love him and to those who keep his commandments. Does part of this pasuk sound familiar and yet a bit off to you? Hakel Hagadol V'hanora? We say it three times a day in the Amidah with the addition of the word Hagibur in between Hagadol and V'hanora. This, in turn, is a quotation from the way Moshe Rabbeinu addressed Hashem in Devarim 10:17. Why did Nehemiah leave out this word in his praise? We will come back to this question in Perek Tet when he does address Hashem with the exact words used by Moshe. Pasuk Vav begins his confessional on behalf of all the Jewish people, himself and his ancestors. Tehi na aznecha kashavet ve'enecha p'tuchot lishmoa el tfilat avdecha asher anochi mitpalel lefenecha hayom yomam v'layla al b'nei Yisrael avadecha u'mitvade al chataot b'nei Yisrael asher chatanu lach ve'ani u'beit avi chatanu. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to listen to the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you today, day and night, concerning the children of Israel, your servants, and I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we sinned against you, and I and my father's house have sinned. The Chida explains that he wanted to model his prayer after that of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, but not exactly, so as not to be so presumptuous as to consider himself for this position since he was not a Kohen. We hear echoes of this tefillah in our own vidui on Yom Kippur. After his confession, he then reminds Hashem in Psukim Chet and Tet of his promise to Moshe. These psukim are almost direct quotes from the Devarim Perek Lamed, the famous passage of our spiritual and physical return from exile. Zecharna et hadavar asher tzivita et Moshe avdecha lemor, atem timalu ani afit etchem ba'amim. Remember now the word that you commanded Moshe, your servant, saying, if you deal treacherously, I shall scatter you among the nations. V'shavtem alai u'shmartam mitzvotai v'yasitam otam im yiyah nidachachem v'kitzei hashamayim misham akabtsem v'haviotim el hamakom asher bacharti l'shaken et shmi sham. And if you return to me and keep my commandments and perform them, if your exile is at the end of the heaven, from there I shall gather them, and I shall bring them to the place that I chose to cause my name to rest there. After declaring our loyalty to Hashem, after he redeemed us, he concludes his heartfelt prayer in Pasuk Yod Aleph by beseeching Hashem to heed his prayer and grant him success in his mission. The final clause of this verse is a very enigmatic personal statement. Ve'ani hayiti mashke lamelech, and I was the king's butler. The position of butler, as we will see in the next chapter, placed Nehemiah in a position of close proximity, both physically and emotionally, to the king. He is one of many biblical characters who was able to influence a foreign power through his promotion in the court, beginning with Yosef and continuing with Esther, Mordechai, and Daniel. This high stature helps us to understand why Nehemiah thought he might serve a greater good for the Jewish people in returning to exile to serve the king in his palace. Through this opening chapter, we see Nehemiah's character and his deep emotional connection to Hashem, his people, and his homeland. We can relate almost too well to his predicament in living a comfortable life in Galut while his people are suffering in Eretz Yisrael. We will see in the coming Prakim how he turns his emotional suffering into decisive action to lift his people out of their misery. This shiur is dedicated Lezecher Nishmas Marcy Stern, Mincha Yehudas Bas Gedalyahu. She was a dedicated teacher whose deep love of the Sifrei Nevi'im and Shivas Tzion left an indelible mark on her many students.